Perhaps the problem with the Christian community today is that our faith is mediocre. Mediocre faith has no drive to it. It's just kind of a mamby-pamby type faith, if you will excuse the expression. In other words, it doesn't inspire anyone to live a deeper and greater life for Christ as other people observe our lives. Christians with a mediocre faith, a run-of-the-mill type faith, live lives that are ordinary and do not cause anyone to want to turn their lives over to Christ. Let's remember this key sentence as we go through this chapter this morning, and that is, because God transforms those He saves, we should expect that genuine conversion will produce visible results. In other words, a genuine conversion to Christ, other people should be able to see that in our lives. In other words, if we say that God has saved us and transformed our lives, then there ought to be a visible difference in our lives than those who don't know God, than those who don't have a relationship with God. Let's consider the scripture this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. First off, I want us to think about an authentic faith produces a genuine church, a congregation of those who have authentic, genuine faith in Christ produces a genuine church. After the Apostle Paul's customary greeting, we read there at the beginning of that passage and is at the beginning of all of his letters, he expressed great joy about the report that he had heard from the Thessalonian church. He rejoiced from the news that he heard that it was confident. Their faith was real. Their faith was a working faith. It was a loving faith. And their faith was a faith of hope in Jesus. Because of their real, working, loving, and hopeful faith, Paul would say, we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you. In other words, it's evident by what we see in your life that God is in your life, that He's chosen you, that you have accepted His gift of salvation. You've been converted to Jesus Christ. Their faith was visible because of the fact that they were saved. And remember, genuine conversion produces visible results. There's no secret service in the kingdom of God. There's no secret service Christians in the kingdom. Which begs the question, if someone followed us around for a week and observed our lives, would there be enough evidence to convict us of being a Christian? Would they be able to tell that we were a Christian? When we're out in public, when we're at the workplace, And wherever that we find ourselves with other people, other than the people that are here this morning, would there be enough evidence in our lives to convict us of being a Christian? When someone's genuinely converted, there are two things that take place. First off, the gospel is preached or shared, and then the Holy Spirit intervenes. Because for the gospel to take root in someone's life, the Holy Spirit must intervene with power and make the gospel clear. The Bible's clear about the fact that the Holy Spirit plays a vital part in a person's conversion to Christ. It says, unless the Holy Spirit of God draw a man or draw a woman or a child, then he cannot be saved. He cannot just come without the Holy Spirit being involved in his conversion. The gospel had come to Thessalonica, not in word only, but also in great power, it says here. When the gospel is received in power and is accepted, the things that grab our affections are changed. Notice the end of verse 9. It says, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. This verse is a vivid picture of what happens to us when we embrace the gospel. We turn from idols, that's repentance. We turn to God, that's faith. And we turn our lives over to God, that's service. So it's repentance, faith, and service. These things follow someone's decision to accept Christ as Savior. The Thessalonians, in other words, they did not just try on Jesus to see if he was a good fit. They did not just test him out to see if he would work with their lifestyle. They clothed themselves with him. They enveloped, embraced the gospel, enveloped Christ with him. Romans 13 and verse 14 puts it good. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That verse oftentimes has meant so much to me. When I would find myself being selfish about things and want to put all my interest in what would make me feel better or my life better, I have to think about what the Bible says to not make a provision for my flesh to gratify its desires. Because when I trusted Jesus as my Savior, I gave myself to Him. I surrendered my life to Him. It's like Robert just sang, it's all about Jesus. It's about Him. Now, turning from idols is not an easy thing to happen, is it? We got our idols, don't we? We spend our time and money on idols. Idols consume our thinking. Idols become objects of worship. Our thoughts are drawn to them and they occupy our dreams. How can you break free of idols? Well, how you can break free of idols is to replace them with something better. We must turn away, in other words, from what is false to what is true. We must turn away from what is dead to what is living. The things that you hold near and dear in your life many times are just dead idols. They're just dead idols. Thus what Paul said in verse 9, said the Thessalonians had turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. Idols are dead objects of worship, but God is alive, isn't He? Idols are false, but God is forever true. But to turn from idols, and I mean really turn, one must be genuinely converted. One must be genuinely saved. One must have responded to the gospel, been convicted of sin, repented, and turned to God in faith and serve Him and Him alone. The Thessalonians had been so transformed by Christ and their lives so changed that others noticed this and the report came to Paul. That's why he said before in his letter, he says, I've heard of what was going on down there. Wouldn't it be great if people all over Holmes County and far in all the surrounding counties, man, there's something going on down there at First Baptist Church at Lexington. We've heard the report of things going on. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know how you make that possible? We get on board with God, don't we? Get on board with God. Get faithful with God. Make sure that we've had that genuine conversion experience, and God will do all the rest. It'd be a wonderful thing. Because the Thessalonians experienced true conversion, they could be hopeful about the future. Don't we need some hope about the future? Don't we need some hope right now, today, about the future? Throughout the two letters to the Thessalonians, Paul taught them extensively about the imminent return of Christ. I'm going to keep going through this chapter over the next, or this book over the next several weeks, and we're going to get to that chapter 4 eventually when it's talking about the return of Jesus. Paul talked often about the imminent return of Christ. He clearly wanted them and us to know and to live our lives in light of the return of Christ and the light of the future that they had promised to them. You know, when the world's confused, and it seems like it's confused all the time, doesn't it? When the world is confused, a Christian can look up and look forward to the return of Jesus. It's not always going to be like this, is it? No, God's going to intervene. I can guarantee that. Well, not only does authentic faith produce a genuine church, authentic faith also produces a dynamic church. You know, when I think of the word dynamic, you know what that reminds me of? Dynamite. Dynamite. I grew up on the farm up there in Missouri. And we'd have beavers. We didn't have Robert to call on to come catch the beavers for us so it wouldn't build dams and dam up the streams and so forth. So, did I say dam in the pulpit? I did, didn't I? Ooh. Different kind. But, so we just blew them up with dynamite. Now, this is way back before. You can't just go get dynamite and start blowing stuff up anymore. You can't do that anymore. But then you could. And I remember we'd fix that up and we'd light it and we'd run as hard as we could. We'd just keep running until we heard the explosion and then turn around and see what happened. It's a wonder we didn't get killed. But dynamite, it's explosive, isn't it? And so authentic faith comes from a genuine conversion to Christ and will turn or produce a dynamite church. From the moment of your conversion, God begins this process of transformation in your life. It's amazing how that works. As you surrender to God, He transforms your mind and teaches you His will. As you grasp His will, you begin to understand better His purpose for your life. But listen, you will never understand His purposes for your life until you completely surrender your life to Him. It's not a game that we play. And I hear it so often, people say, well, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Well, the question is, have you really surrendered your life to Him? Have you really turned your life over to Him so He could make that known in your life? Well, how does this relate to the passage of Scripture that we're in? Well, Paul's thankful for the Thessalonians that they had been genuinely converted and living out their faith in God's honor and glory. As we see in this passage, their faith was a working faith. It was a labor of love, a steadfast hope. And those are the ingredients for a dynamite church. First off, a dynamite church has a working faith. Mark Howell said, God is not interested in what we do for a living as He is in how we live in the midst of the work that He is doing. Isn't that a good way to put that? The Thessalonians had a faith that was working. The way they lived their lives showed that they had an inward transformation. What was changed on the inside showed on the outside. You ever been around somebody? I know you have. That's just recently gave their heart to Jesus. Maybe they were just a real scoundrel before. Maybe they liked to hop the bars and drink and all those kinds of things, and then suddenly they're different. They're different. What happened to them, you might say? Well, they got saved is what has happened. They converted. They surrendered their life to Christ, and they don't do those things anymore. And so what happened on the inside showed on the outside. Three times, Paul pointed to their visible faith as proof that they had been converted by Christ. We see this in verses 8 and 9. The word sounded forth from them. Their faith in God had gone forth everywhere, and their faith was seen and reported by others. How's your faith working? Is it visible? Was your life changed on the inside when you gave your life to, or your heart to Jesus, and now it shines forth? Did you have that kind of conversion experience? You know, everybody, when they get converted, doesn't have the same kind of experience, do they? Some people, for instance, my dad lived all the first 73 years of his life, and you would have thought that he was surely a Christian because he lived a good moral life. At least after I got to know him. I don't know what happened before I came along. He was a Navy guy, so you know those Navy guys. Well, anyway. But he lived a good life, a good solid life, a moral life. I mean, he treated people good. He was just a good guy. But he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. Well, when he trusted Christ as his Savior at 73 years old, you really couldn't tell dramatic differences in him. But what you could tell was that on Sunday morning, he didn't watch my mom drive off to church. He was in the car driving her to church. And he went every Sunday. And he was very remorseful and regretful over the fact that he had wasted 73 years of his life and had not trusted Christ. He realized how much better it was. And so earlier I gave you the example of a guy that makes dramatic differences. And then I gave you the difference the example of my dad, who it wasn't just so much of a dramatic change in his life, but it was still a change. It was still a change. What had happened on the inside shone forth on the outside. When God's people grasp the truth that Ephesians 2:10 says, which says that God saved us for good works, not saved us by our good works, but for good works, to serve. When God's people grasp this truth, their lives are changed, their churches are transformed, and when this truth is grasped, God's people can say, God chose me and saved me for His use. Amen? Another thing about a dynamite church, it has a labor of love. According to Jesus, the world would know who we belong to by our love for one another. There's really no room for squabbling and any kind of hatred in a church situation, is there? No, we're known. Jesus says we will be known that we belong to Him by our love for one another. The Thessalonians had this deep, tireless love, it seems, for one another. We know this by Paul's use of the Greek word here. And the Greek word is kopos, K-O-P-O-S. And that word that's translated labor means laboring to the point of weariness, sweat and fatigue, laboring to that. He said these people had a labor of love that was tireless, that labored to the point of weariness, but they didn't give up. In other words, this genuine love is willing to go the distance, even to the point of exhaustion. It's a love that knows no limits. Again, you can't have this type of love unless you get it from God. That's not natural kind of love for us, is it? And we can't have it unless we get it from God. And you won't get it from God unless you know Him personally through a conversion experience with Jesus Christ. It's not a love that you can fake. And if we don't have this love for one another, it doesn't matter what we say or what we know or what we do. It doesn't matter if we don't have this love for one another, this labor of love. That's how vital love is to the Christian faith. True Christian faith is a labor of love. Then a third thing that is a dynamite church has steadfast hope. Verse 10 says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." Paul commended the Thessalonians for their hope in the coming of Jesus. That's our hope as well, is it not? In verse 3, Paul had said that this is a steadfast hope, an enduring hope. It's a hope that's unshakable. No matter what circumstances that we could go through, we still have that hope. The Thessalonians, they were in a position of being persecuted. They needed this unshakable, steadfast hope. I mean, after all, they had gone and they had planted a church right in the middle of where Satan was working. You know, if we talked about that today, we would get discouraged by our brothers and sisters, would we not? I think God's leading us to plant a church down in the inner city of Jackson. Who's going to join me? Oh, preacher, you're crazy, man. We ain't going down there. Let me tell you, I did mission work in the middle of Memphis, Tennessee, in the projects. I did that during seminary. And it's worse there than it is in Jackson, Mississippi. It can be done. But the Thessalonians, and by the way, we planted a church down there. We helped a guy plant a church down there. I'll tell you about that some other time. But the Thessalonians had planted this church in the middle of where Satan was working. And when you fight against Satan, he doesn't like that, and he's going to fight you back. He'll do everything possible to make you fail. Because when you really declare your allegiance to Jesus, what you're doing is declaring war on hell. If we're going to stand on Jesus, then we're declaring war on hell. And what keeps you going is this steadfast, enduring hope that you have in the victorious return of Christ. He's not just going to put you out there and leave you. No matter how rough the road is, Jesus is coming back. Amen. He's coming back and He'll right all wrongs. I guarantee it. We press on with confidence in the living God, the assurance of our salvation, and the certainty of our future in Christ. And so having an authentic faith is a visible result of genuine conversion, produces a genuine and dynamic church. But also, the third thing is an authentic faith produces a contagious church. There's churches in the South everywhere, aren't there? As this friend of mine said one time, there's a church hanging off every tree limb. They're everywhere. Now, when you pass by those churches, do you know much about that church? Most of us don't, do we? We pass by them. We don't know really who goes there, what they're doing there, and so forth. We really don't know anything about those churches. But God did not intend for people to wonder what's going on inside the church building. God didn't intend that. His plan was for people on the inside to take it outside, right? We don't come in the church building and put on our church face and our church clothes and our church attitudes and our church faces and all those things and then go back out into the world and act like nothing ever happened. Well, we don't do that. His plan is for us to take the message on the inside and take it to those on the outside. Remember when Jesus had ascended back to heaven after His resurrection? The disciples were standing there and they watched Jesus ascend back into the heavens. And there's an angel that said, "Why are you standing here gazing up into the heavens?" In other words, what are you standing around here for? That's the way we'd put it, isn't it? You saw Jesus. You were with Jesus. You saw Him ascend. He's coming back one day. And now you're just going to stand around? What are you standing here for? Get to work. Get busy, I think is what the angel was saying, don't you? Jesus is going to come back. But in the meantime, we must get busy. People who grasp what it means to follow Christ, they're not going to be content with just standing around and doing nothing. They want to make a difference. A contagious church recognizes that there's work to be done, and its people get busy doing it. We should be telling the story, right? Our telling should be contagious. It just spills out on other people. And you say, "Boy, I wish I had that kind of faith." I do too, sometimes. I wish I had that kind of thing. And preacher, I'm listening to you, and I know that's what the Bible says, and how in the world am I? I sure wish I had that. Well, why not, right? That's really it. Why not? Why don't you have it? Why can't you have it? What's holding you back? Those are the things that we really need to ask ourselves, is it not? What's keeping us from doing that? What's keeping us from being contagious Christians? You know, today, like many of our cities today, the city of Thessalonica was full of different thoughts and ideas about religion. There's lots of thoughts and ideas about religion today, is there not? I mean, just pick one out. They're everywhere. But the gospel is different. The gospel is just not one idea among many. God was not just another God among many gods. He's the one God. The God that you have come into this building and worship today, He is the one true God. Amen? He's the true God. And the gospel of Jesus is the Lord's message, the message of truth. The power of this message set the people free from their sin, and their natural response was to proclaim it. All who know Christ know how profoundly life-changing is the gospel, isn't it? It's life-changing. Therefore, our hearts really ought to be ablaze with the gospel message. Amen? So what's keeping us from doing that? In addition, our passion should be contagious. Verse 8 said that Thessalonians sounded forth the word of the Lord. It thundered forth with great intensity. Now that doesn't mean that you're going to tomorrow start yelling out the gospel everywhere, but your life needs to do that, right? My life needs to proclaim the gospel. It's not like the guy Wednesday night, I come up here and it's a guy over here on the court square. You've seen him before probably with a little speaker and a microphone. He's just preaching. I don't know what he was saying. I couldn't understand what he was saying. Susie says my hearing's getting bad. You know, because you get in a noisy place and somebody's, it's noisy. I couldn't understand. I wish I could have understood him. I gave him a thumbs up out the window because he was bold enough to do that, right? I hope he was telling the truth. But the passion that the Thessalonians had, that verse 8 said, they sounded forth the gospel, the word of the Lord. It thundered forth. If the Thessalonians had a church building, if they were in a church building, you know, most of the early churches, they didn't have buildings. And everything wasn't centered around the building. But if they had one, if you passed by that, you wouldn't have to wonder what was going on. You'd want to go in there and see what was going on. Because it was contagious. They were not just another irrelevant church. They were actually impacting their world for Christ. They had a contagious spirit. They were effective. Their presence was making a difference. I wonder if our church is making a difference in the world. When Jesus looks at how you and I do church, and that's an exclamation, do church, is it possible that He would say that we are ineffective? Is it possible that Jesus would say, you guys, including this guy, that you're ineffective? I don't want Jesus to have that analysis, you might say, of us. Do you? That you are ineffective. We may be singing the songs and preaching the sermons, but are we making a difference? Let's seek answers to these questions today. Is our church genuine? Is our church a dynamite church? Does it have a faith that works, a labor of love, a steadfast hope? Is our church a contagious church? Those are the questions this morning we can ask about ourselves, right? So let's think about that today. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer.